The Bible is stories and examples of how he can use us in our brokenness to glorify him.
Certain things in the scriptures are vastly different than what our culture says. And over again, the Bible proves itself to be the best way.
There's thousands of years of history built into that book and all that it has given to people and guided people through.
If God really does love me the way that he says he does, that he would die for me, I want to know who he is, and I want to know what he's all about and what this world is about and why I'm here.
As I grow in my understanding of those things, that changes my thinking entirely.
It shows me what life is. It answers the questions. It leads me to my Father.
Even if there's days where I feel like I'm just going through the motions, sometimes you just have to work through that.
It's the most valuable thing that we've been given, apart from Jesus, to have full life and to really navigate this world that we live in that's just more and more challenging.
It is amazing to think that all of that was breathed to life by God.
How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Welcome to Riverview. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I've noticed that in keeping with an American holiday tradition, for the past few weeks, we have been inundated with a steady stream of diet and exercise challenges. A few days ago, I received an email. It's actually a friend of mine runs an organization who does this kind of thing. It came with a 30-day eating challenge. I'm like, I can eat for 30 days. It sounds good. It's not really what it was. It said, would you like to lose weight, feel good, have better energy, improve sleep, enhance performance, and live happier? I was like, absolutely. I would love to do all of those things. Sign me up. No, I did not sign up for that. But we have sort of this odd relationship with food in our culture, right? Which is why these challenges pop up at the beginning of every year. We're supposedly the most motivated that we want to make changes, right? On the one hand, food is a blessing, and we know that. Food enables us to survive. It enables us to grow, to be healthy, to mature. It can bring us levels of joy. There's some foods that are incredibly delicious and satisfying that we like and everything. On the other hand, food can be an enemy of sorts at times as well. In general, people tend to not be satisfied with their eating habits. There's always something, I'm cheating or I'm doing this or I wish or that kind of a thing. We know that food is good and necessary. We know there's certain foods that are better than others in terms of our the impact on our health. There's certain foods that we shouldn't eat certain times of day, late at night, whatever it might be. We know there's some should-be's when it comes to eating, and then the donut makes an appearance. And we're like, I'll have seven of those, you know what I mean, kind of a thing. And now, in a strange way, we face, I think, the same tension when it comes to the Bible. Most people are not satisfied with their level of diligence when it comes to reading the Bible. We know the Bible is a blessing. We know that it's God's word to help us grow, to help us mature, to bring us joy. And yet, we're easily distracted, right? With food in our culture, I think our tendency as a culture is that we more overeat. Sadly, I think there's people who struggle with the other side of it that will starve themselves. But with the Bible, I don't think it's really possible to overeat, right? There's certainly bad doctrine out there and the misuse that happens with the Bible. But as a rule, all of the Bible is good condition. Our problem tends to be in the other direction. We tend to underconsume. We don't take in. We tend to starve ourselves spiritually. We're in the second week just of this little brief series. We're calling it The Text. And last week we talked about why the Bible is trustworthy, that these are the very words of God himself, breathed out by God, inspired by God, and because of that, we can trust them in our lives. This week we're going to talk about how the Bible is transformational? How does it change our lives? How specifically does God use the wisdom of his word to change us? And what specific kinds of changes should we expect to happen? If we were to dig in and really consume the Bible, what can we expect to happen? And what's interesting is that one of the metaphors the Bible uses most frequently to describe itself, to help us understand itself, is food. The Bible compares itself to bread, to milk, to solid food, to water, to honey. And it talks about how God has a desire to use the Bible. It's his intent to grow us up into maturity and health through the wisdom of the Bible. In fact, and you might remember this, we've already been talking about this as we've been working our way through this series in the Gospel of John. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am living water." It's like he's the ultimate superfood, right? He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who nourishes. He is the one who changes us, who grows us to maturity. Everything we're going to talk about here today is really talking about what Jesus, the bread of life, the living water, can do in our lives. And he uses the wisdom and truth of the Bible to do it. And so our goal for today is to encourage you to regularly consume this book, whatever that looks like for you. Different people, different kind of things, maybe on the application side. Because these are the very words of God himself, they are trustworthy. They are powerful to change us. And they're all about Jesus. And it's our goal always to absorb Jesus as much as we possibly can. So I think that the goal would be for us, when it comes to the Bible, regular consumption. See if you agree after our time together this morning. How specifically does God change us through his word? It starts with hunger. The psalmist in Psalm 42 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You can almost feel the desperation, the urgency, this passion. When do I get to be with God? It begins with a desire for God. Several years ago, I was working in a student ministry, and we would take these backpacking trips out to Colorado. It was 13, 14 high school kids and myself and a couple other leaders, and we would be in the mountains for everything that we needed was in our packs for 6 days and six nights. And so that included the food. And so the way they would do the food is every meal you would get this big coffee cup kind of thing full of just goo. I mean, it was like the goal was just nutrition and energy and that kind of thing, not really high on enjoyment, taste, that side of the food thing. So every single meal was just kind of spooning this stuff and kind of forcing it down. And so at the end of the week, we would circle up like the day before we were going to go back home, and we would have these discussions about, okay, what's your food fantasy right now, having eaten these cups of goo for every meal the whole week? And we would talk about, and I would say, okay, the first meal I'm going to have when I get home is barbecue spare ribs. Oh, they don't have these in my backpack right now. So I got to, and then those little twice baked potatoes my wife makes. I love those, and little crescent rolls. I never had a food fantasy about a vegetable. I noticed that. And then it was like, I'm going to have the chocolate ice cream with the fudge and even right now, as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, my salivary glands are activating right now. I mean, and we would talk, we'd go around the circle and just talk about sort of this longing, this desire. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter talks about this. He says, "Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk." There's that metaphor. He's talking about the word of God there. "That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And interesting, that longing there, that word means to crave, to strain after. It's this desire, like that psalmist. When do I get to be with God? I can't wait. I gotta know. Right now, how do we choose to have this desire. He's saying that we should have this longing. It's a bit of a command there. I think it starts by asking God to give it to you. If you go back and read through the Psalms, it's amazing how often the psalmist will say, Lord, create this in me. Incline my heart toward you. Make me have this desire inside of me. And then Peter, in this verse, he gives us, I think, two other steps that we can take or ways that we can think that are helpful. The actual chronology of 1 Peter 2:2, I think if it was done in order, it would read, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter says, focus on what God has done, and focus on what God will do. Focus on what he's done. Focus on what he will do. So let me whet your appetite a little bit here this morning. What has God done in your life? In the life of the people around you? Has he saved you? Has he been gracious to you? Has he been powerful in your life? Can you taste the goodness of the Lord? Have you forgotten how good he is? I love Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give him honor. Give him your attention. Give him esteem. Blessed be God. Why is that? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you're in Christ, because of his grace, because of his power, you have every spiritual blessing. He is pouring out blessing upon blessing. Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, are you kidding me? Every spiritual blessing. I was thinking about my junior year of high school. I was a very lost kid. I was directionless. I was afraid. I was alone. And there was no part of me that was thinking at all that God or Jesus had anything to do with how I could break this cycle in my life. I didn't think that at all. It was never even thought that crossed my mind. And what happened was there was a guy who moved to my town and moved into an apartment above the garage across the street from my high school and began to come over to my high school and spend time with the students at my high school. And he got to know a bunch of them and started a Bible study, and some of them became followers of Christ. And then that group of people and this guy, they all started to take an interest in me and build a friendship with me and invite me. And through that, I heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it literally transformed my life, changed my life, the trajectory, everything was completely different from there. And it was all God. He came for me. He pursued me. He used the people just miraculously through his grace, through his power. And I've been thinking, okay, do I reflect more frequently, more often on God's blessings or on my circumstances? Right? See, Peter here is saying cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving for and remembrance of God's goodness will activate our spiritual salivary glands and produce within us this hunger, this thirst for God to find him in the Bible, in his word, a desire for regular consumption. And then he says, once we start eating, that he is going to use it to grow us up into salvation, into the saved position that we already have in Christ. See, there's a correlation between the intake we have of God's word and our spiritual health. Now, what's that going to look like? What kind of changes will that produce? Well, we looked at this verse last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at just the first little section in verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All of it is breathed out by God. And because it's breathed out by God, all of it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, all scripture is breathed out by God. That was last week's message. You should go back and have a listen to that. The trustworthiness of God's word that comes through him having inspired or spoken it to us. It's profitable for teaching. That's our understanding of God's perspective and Christian doctrine as it relates to living a godly lifestyle. For reproof. Now, reproof is a word that I haven't really used ever before. That word really means, as I was looking at it more, you could just look at it as more like proof. It's this inner certainty that God uses his word to give us confidence, to give us conviction, to give us peace about his word. Correction, we know what that means. When we veer away from God's direction, he makes our path straight again. The Bible will, he uses his word to correct us. And then training in righteousness, this discipline to pursue righteousness in the way we think, in the way we live, that the person of God may be complete. He's talking about our position in Christ. The word there can mean perfect, that God, because of Jesus Christ, sees us as perfect, as righteous, as whole in Christ, that we may be equipped, we can grow up into that salvation, we can be prepared, ready to do the works that God has given us. See, the God-breathed Bible is filled with truths for us to believe, commands for us to obey, promises that we can trust. And then there's a consistent focus on the life and the teachings and the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. And God will use all of that to grow us up into salvation. It's just awesome. I mean, it's just all because of the goodness of the Lord. That's where our focus should be, to help us begin to develop that hunger. It starts with the hunger, and then what do you do when you're hungry? You eat. That's exactly right. Yeah. You find some food, put it in your mouth, and then you chew. And then a couple hours later, find some more food. But man, we just keep eating, right? We have regular consumption when it comes to food. We're always kind of aware of what our strategy is going to be for the next time we're going to eat some food. And then sometimes we get surprised. Like, people bring food, and we're like, I didn't know that was coming. I'll eat that too, right? I'll add some things to my strategy. The Bible is the same way. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but," or instead, "you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do," we're going to talk about that here in a moment, "to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Just like we are with food, Joshua says, don't let God's word be far from your mouth. That word meditate, meditate on it day and night, that implies that we're really reflecting. It's not like we're just reading it. It's not a comic book or, you know, something that we're just kind of like, it's got to sink in. There's a curiosity. There's this processing that's, it's like those animals that chew their food and then it comes back up. I don't know what those cows or whatever. They don't do that with your food. But with the Bible, I think, yes, right? That we can just kind of be processing it all the time. And I think that's the way we are. We have sort of with food, we're never far from it. It's near our mouths, and we need to be thinking that way with the Bible. Now, there's a lot of different ways to consume food, right? There's fast food. There's buffets, right? There's home-cooked meals. I love those. My wife is a fantastic cook. There's snacks. There's appetizers, there's desserts, right? The restaurants around Lansing are just going to be booming today after this sermon, right? Everybody's going to be like, I got to go get some food. There's 7-course meals. There's little bite-sized portions. Some people like Mexican food or Thai food or Italian food. Some people like a spicy variety. Others like a bland routine. But we all eat. We all have regular consumption. I think the Bible is the same way. There's a whole variety of opportunities there. Some people read entire sections, chapters, or books in the Bible all in one sitting. They just like to soak it in and just follow the narrative. Other people, they grab a quick verse off their Bible app while they're kind of holding back their kids and figuring out, you know, on the run of wherever it might be. Some people love the Psalms. Other people like the gospel stories of Jesus. Some people get up early in the morning and read. Other people find more success late at night or in the afternoon. Or there's some people who memorize the Bible or like to sing the words of the Bible or write it on note cards. Whatever your preference is, the goal is regular consumption. Because all Scripture is God-breathed, whatever part you bite into will be profitable. And I'd encourage a balanced diet, try to move around different parts of the Scripture, but whatever you're eating, whatever you're consuming, God will use it in your life. I would encourage you also to not always eat alone when it comes to the Bible. I mean, it would be very odd if you were living in the first century to see a person sitting by themselves reading the Bible silently to themselves. Partially because they didn't all each have their own copy of the text. It was all different in the way it was now. But partially because culturally speaking, it was a way more interactive type of a deal. The synagogue, they would open up the text, they would read a passage, and there was a lot of banter, a lot of chatter, a lot of what does this mean? What does it say? And then talking and interacting and using each other. And there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible silently by yourself, but add this dimension. Right? When you involve others in the consumption of God's word, it adds depth and insight that you might not experience if you were just by yourself. It's kind of like a meal that becomes a feast, right? I'm just picturing a group of people and got all the food in the middle of the table and everybody's enjoying and talking and interacting and everything, as opposed to you grab a fast food happy meal and you're eating alone in your car. That's not exactly the same kind of a deal. So first there's the hunger, right, that we develop. Then we need to eat, we need to chew on it, and the next step would be we need to swallow it. So you can hunger and you can eat, chew your food, but if you then spit it out, it really offers no value to you in terms of your health and growth and maturity. Some of the truths in the Bible, some of God's commands, some of his promises are hard to swallow. Right? And so oftentimes I think what we do is we reject them, we spit them out. We reject the clear teaching of the Bible because we don't like how it tastes. And the Bible says, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to take it and you need to accept, you need to swallow. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it, by guarding it according to the Bible, according to your word. James chapter 1, this might be a chapter you ought to spend a little time in, or if you want to looking for something to read this week, James 1 would be pretty good kind of in this topic. But verse 25 by itself says this, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. I love that description of the Bible. This is freedom. Freedom is found in God's word. It's the perfect law. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, right? Not spitting it out, but absorbing, keeping, continuing, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Jesus himself in Luke 11 says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's not enough just to chew on it. We need to accept it or obey it or believe it or trust it or live it out or keep it. All of these are ways that the Bible is saying we need to swallow it. How many of you have heard of Indiana Jones? Anybody know who that is, Indiana Jones? Some of you have? Okay. For those of you who don't know who he is, the actor that played Han Solo in the Star Wars, he had a side gig. With these Indiana Jones things, made like $1 billion. And so you may want to look into that. But in this, I think there's four or five in the series of movies that they did, Indiana Jones. In the one that you're about to see, this little clip, he faced a series of tests. He's trying to find the Holy Grail, right? And he studied in this book. He knew what the steps were, the tests were going to be. But when he arrives at this one, it's called either the leap from the lion's head or the lion's mouth, whatever it might be. It's not what he expected it to be. And this is what you're going to see here. Go ahead and watch this little clip. By the way, how about the cinematography That's amazing there, right? When you get to this point in your faith, I want you to hear Sean Connery's voice there. You must believe, boy. You must believe, right? I think this is the dilemma that we often face when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to our faith. Maybe you've been there. He knows from reading the book what it's supposed to look like, but when he gets there, he can't see it, right? And so we read the Bible and it says you need to forgive unconditionally. And we look down and we go, the gap is too big. I can't do that. It's too hard. It hurts too much. And we read the Bible and it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Isaiah 40. And then we look down at our circumstances and the gap is huge, right? And we say, God, I am scared. I am anxious. How do I know that you're with me? I can't see, right? The Bible, we read it and says, sex is designed for a marriage relationship between one man and one woman only. And we look down, we go, I don't want to do that. Can I trust this? Is this going to work? Does this make sense? Right? And you can even see in the clip there, he realizes this is a leap of faith. He says that out loud. We know from Hebrews 11, faith is the conviction of something we haven't yet seen. We can't yet see it. The best way to truly know how trustworthy the Bible is, the best way to be changed by it, is to walk out into it. You need to feel it under your feet. Its reliability becomes apparent when you live it out, when you lean into it. Take a step, trust it, walk on it. And then once you've gotten across and you realize this, God can be trusted, do us all a favor and throw a little sand on that bridge for the rest of us so that when we get to that, so see, we can help each other with this process. Lean into some people maybe who have walked ahead of you as well. First, we develop the hunger. Then we need to eat, to chew. Then we swallow, we keep it, we trust it, we obey it, we follow. And then the last step is digestion. When it comes to food, once I've swallowed it, once I've eaten it, I have no idea what happens next, right? I mean, I'm sure there are people in this room who do. There's a science to it. There's like a food science. But I cannot believe the miracle of my body turning things that I eat, the things that I eat on a regular basis, into something useful. I don't get how that happens at all. And certainly, I'm not controlling it, right? It's not like I'm like, okay, I'm going to eat this Reese's cup, and then I have a cut like on the top of my foot. And so if you could just kind of direct the sugars of that to make some coagulants of blood and down on, I mean, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just making things up, right? It's not like you're like directing this thing to have, there is a miraculous, amazing thing the way God has made our bodies. And this is true with the Bible reading as well. We participate for sure in our own spiritual growth through regular consumption, eating and chewing God's word. And then God just changes us. I'm not even sure how he does it. I know he promises to do it. I know that he does it. He is the one who supernaturally transforms us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. For the word of God is living, it says. And you get a lot of people who say, you know what, the Bible, it's dead. It's irrelevant. It was written by dead guys. It was a long time ago. No. The word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Not really a popular coffee cup verse, right? You're naked and exposed to God, and you're going to give an account. Merry Christmas, Grandma. Here's your coffee cup, right? It's not really how we do it. What's happening there is once the word of God is inside of us. The Holy Spirit uses it to change us. We're going to get there as we get working our way through the rest of the Gospel of John. In John 14, the disciples are saying to Jesus, how are we going to know what to do or how to follow you? And Jesus says, don't worry about it. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of you, and he is going to help you to understand the truth of God's word. I'll take care of you. See, the Bible, because God is alive, God's word is alive, the living God lives inside of us, he is able to use it to change us. The word is active. Active things, they move. They affect change. They take action. They make an impact. It's sharp. It's piercing, he says, right? That double-edged sword was popularized by the Romans and was uniquely used to get around the outer shell of armor. They find the little spots, those soft spots, so they could get in. It was shorter and had the edges on both sides to get past the outer armor of the opponent. Imagine that feeling. I mean, just a sword digging talks about your marrow and your... I mean, that's why many of us tend to think, maybe I need to spit out the word of God at times because it hurts or it doesn't feel comfortable at times. And what happens is we've got this exterior, this protective covering around us, and God's word is working underneath in ways that only he can work. It says that it's discerning, right? Every thought, every intention, every attitude that you have, you might be really good at hiding those, protecting those behind sort of that outer covering, or maybe even you aren't aware of what's really going on inside, but God knows. He understands all of that. And we are wise to allow his word to get in and work inside of us, to reveal those to us, to change us. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you're reading the Bible and you're like, oh man, I had no idea how awful my attitude was about this person or what my motivation is. That is so terrible. And we weren't even realizing it until God's word reflected it back to us. These are the very words of God himself. And they have the supernatural power to change us because God is alive. He's alive inside of us. This is so encouraging to me. It's so freeing, like we read in that James 1 passage. Have you ever tried to change yourself? I find that to be very frustrating. God says, let me do it. Here's your part, regular consumption. I'll do the hard part, actually changing your heart, the way you think, the way you walk in your life. Take one step forward, one step of faith, one step toward regular consumption, whatever that might be, something totally small, just a little verse each morning or a little bit of something, one thing a week, whatever is just forward from where you are. For some of you here, that first step is trusting in Jesus Christ. Because this isn't really going to work if you don't have Jesus living inside of you. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. That ache inside of me when I was a junior in high school, I did not know until I met Jesus that it was him that was going to satisfy that. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, he says, that everyone who looks upon the Son, who looks upon Jesus and believes in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. If we're committed, and we should be, to nutrition and stuff for our own health, physical bodies here in this life, on this life, how much more when it's this eternal conversation that he's talking about here? I've been thinking about my daily meals differently. As I've been eating, I'm thinking, all right, each time, am I really nourishing myself on the spiritual side of things? Because I'm not missing any of my meals day by day. We just keep rolling through those. But why would I go 4 or 5 days or a week or two and not consume any of God's word? That happens sometimes. That seems silly to me. And I do it anyway. A couple of tools that we want to put in your hands if you're interested in exploring this more. One is we have 3 one-day workshops coming up that we'd love to offer you. If this is just intimidating to you or you haven't, you know, need to get started somewhere, we want to help diffuse that and help to give you some direction and a plan just that personally works for you going forward. We're going to do one at the Westside venue next Sunday, and then at Rio Town on the 22nd, and then here at the Holt venue after the weekend services on January 29th. We'll provide lunch and childcare. It's a free workshop. Myself and Justin Detmers and Melissa Carranza are going to walk through some steps and some helpful ways to help navigate this. If this is just kind of overwhelming, or if you just need somebody to help you get from here to there, you've lapsed or whatever in that habit. Also, life groups are really, really helpful. My life group meets every Thursday morning. We talk through, we're studying the Gospel of John along with the teachings here at Riverview. And it's just a group of folks circling up together, kind of processing God's word. You get to interact and kind of chew on it together. Either one of those, you can just write life groups or workshop on your tear off. You can register for the workshop online. It's just at the Riv Church events thing, and we'll get you plugged into those. We'd love to help you get connected in whatever way can be helpful for you, because the goal when it comes to the Bible is regular consumption of the God-breathed, trustworthy, life-changing Word of God. Feast on it together with some folks. Find Jesus in the pages of this book, because as Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful to you that you are not trying to hide yourself from us, that you want us to understand your nature, your character, your truth, your ways, and to know your Son. And thank you for the clarity and the truth that comes through the Bible. And help us to take the step of really applying, obeying, following, accepting, whatever it might be in our lives, to take that step of faith, to lean on it, to walk out on it, and to help other people do the same. There's so many folks around that have never read it and aren't going to choose to read it, and we get a chance to show them your love as well, to throw a little bit of dirt on that bridge for them so that as many people as possible here around the Lansing area can come to know you and follow you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.